Hey, good morning, River Church. My name is Caleb, and it's just a joy to have you all with us this morning. And if you're new here, we're glad you could join us and you've chosen to worship with us this morning. We're going to continue to worship through the preached word. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been going through our vision, mission, and core commitments. And this week, we're going to be talking about connect and grow. And we're taking time really just to remember what we are about as a church and really to remember what we are as a people of God. And what I love about just our core commitments is really these are just biblical. And today we're just going to look at Ephesians 4 and looking at connect and grow. And so the first thing I want to start with is just this image that should come up. This is an advertisement I saw at a Christian university in Denver while I was there. And I hope you're seeing here as you look at this, and I just want to ask you, what is the irony here? She's by herself, right? And I hope that's what the picture is supposed to depict, right? Is that there's this irony that she does not have community. But sadly, this picture represents, I think, how most of us, or the reality of so many Christians, is that the gospel represents just a relationship between me and Jesus. And the church is just another optional choice on the a la carte menu of life. And Brandon last week kind of showed us that this really isn't how it is. As he taught from Matthew 18 and several other verses, he showed us that Jesus assumes the church even before the church exists in Matthew 18. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, he commands us to come together. And then negatively, the bad is that to remove ourselves from the church leaves us exposed to wandering from God and leaving ourselves exposed to temptation of sin and Satan. Positively, though, the desire for the church that God gives it to us is that we would flourish. That we would flourish as we're in a church that practices biblical orthodoxy, which is right belief, and orthopraxy, which is right practice. That we would actually think the way that Jesus thinks and love the way that Jesus loves. And this is to lead to our flourishing. And not monetarily necessarily, not the alleviation of suffering, but we will flourish in our relationship with God in the sense that we will have joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. We will have the hope and assurance of Christ and His love, and we will be in Christ in union with Him, filled with His Spirit, as we are grounded in His gospel, and as we're grounded in His community, the church. And so today we're going to continue going through this discussion as we look at our core commitments once again. Connect. Connect with one another authentically and grow. Grow to know God deeply. And these are very interrelated in so many ways. Really all of these are, but I think they give us clear understandings in which we can think of these paradigms. And so we're going to look at connect and grow. And we're going to look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. And so if you would, open your Bibles there. We're going to be jumping throughout Ephesians a little bit. We'll be primarily in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. But there's just some other things I want to show us that are incredible as he talks about his church and the way that we are to connect and grow. And so before we kind of jump in, would you just pray with me before we begin? Lord God, I thank you this morning, and it's such a joy to be here, Lord God. You have given us this place, this time, this church, these people, Lord God, your people. And you've placed us here that we would grow in love of God and love of each other, and I pray that this morning we would in our understanding of your church. And so I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're just going to jump right in Ephesians 4, 1. So look at this. Paul writes, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And the question we should always ask when we see therefore is, what is the therefore there for? And the other question we should be asking is, what is the calling we have been called to live worthy of? And to put it simply, it is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is referencing the first three chapters of Ephesians, which is all about the triune God, who he is and what he is like, and what he has done for us. Essentially, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And two observations concerning this gospel that apply to our text from chapter 2 is this. Is the first is that the gospel utterly transforms our relationship with God. You see, ever since Genesis 3, the fall of Adam and Eve, we see that animosity came between them, between their relationship. And since then, Adam and Eve have been marked by sin, and our sin puts us at odds with God. You see, we are in rebellion against God, but we see in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, this described further, this relationship, that we are sons of disobedience, that we are children of wrath. This is a big deal. And because of sin, there's a hostility between us and God. But luckily, the story doesn't end there. Because Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, the gift of the gospel completely transforms our relationship with God. We are now his children that he has adopted, and we are his workmanship. But categorically, this is where our understanding of the gospel often ends. This is where we stop. But we must proceed. Because the gospel reaches and extends further into our lives. Actually, it's supposed to transform all of our lives, but one aspect is it extends into our relationship with one another. Because in Genesis, the effects of sin didn't stop at God and us. It extended further, causing animosity between Adam and Eve. And we see that animosity grow in Genesis 4, where Cain kills his brother Abel. Revealing sin has put us at odds with each other. You see, we're hostile. As is described in other areas, we're natural enemies to one another. We use and abuse and take advantage of each other for our own personal gains. But you see, Ephesians doesn't just end with us and God. It goes on in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 to say, the gospel completely transforms our relationship with one another. Because Jesus tears down the wall and he kills the hostility between us to unite us as one man. And then it goes on to tell us that Jesus is building, joining, he's connecting us together and growing us into his holy temple. And so Paul writes, therefore, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is central and transforms us. And what I'm trying to say is we've got to start with the gospel. Any of our core commitments, anything we do, is we start with the gospel. And what Paul is saying here is, in this verse 1, is, in light of the gospel, because all he's been doing is expounding on God and what he has done and who he is. Now he finally gets to, in light of the gospel, here is how you are to live. You see, here's the gospel. Now here, live in light of that. And so verse 2, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to connect with one another? Verse 2, with all. Not a little, not a lot, all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love. Let those words just sink in for a moment. Because we are to connect with one another authentically in Christ-like character and love. Because you see, this is Jesus. This is Jesus right here. Humility, born in the likeness of man, came to be like one of us from his throne in heaven, born of a virgin, gentleness. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to welcome the sinners into his life. Patience. If anything, God is patient, right? And bearing with one another in love, he bore our sins on the cross. And I can only imagine some of the humility, gentleness, patience, bearing others have had to do with me. I'm sure some of you may feel that way as well, and I don't know the all of that, the full extent of the all that others have had to put up with me. But you see, the question isn't about me. The question is, how can I be humble with you? How can I come to you in gentleness, patience, with that same kind of bearing love of Christ? You see, but often we come with our pride, our harshness, our impatience, coming with my personal preferences that you need to do in order to meet my desires. That's not the gospel. You see, the gospel is Jesus, because God only knows all the humility, gentleness, and patience and bearing and love he has had to do with me, with us. And you know some of it, but you don't know all of it. How great is our God that we even have breath in our lungs, that we're here this morning, that the sun is shining and it's absolutely gorgeous out there. A small grace compared to his son, Jesus Christ. And I could only imagine the things Jesus will have to say to us in the way that his gospel is extended into our lives, bearing with us. If we just question that, look to the cross. And we see this, right? Jesus is the example, and we are to one another, as it says here. We're to bear with one another. And this is just one example of one another. And I don't know the superlative to put here, because it's incredible. Because we connect with one another authentically as we practice one anothering. Right? We connect with one another authentically as we practice one anothering. And here's just a sample. We love one another. We're to be at peace with one another. We're to honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. We need to stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you. Instruct one another. Have equal concern for each other. What is our concern? Each other. Serve one another in love. Carry each other's burdens. Be kind and compassionate to one another. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Encourage each other. And that's just an appetizer to the over 59 times that there's this call to one another, one another. And this kind of one another can only develop, it can only occur as we connect with one another authentically, as we're pursuing one another. And so we connect with one another authentically as we extend Christ-like character and love. We just imitate him. And then verse 3, we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond. See, we're connected in the bond of peace. And so we connect with one another authentically as we are eager to maintain our spirit-bonded unity. Now, some of you are eager in this moment for me to be quiet so you can go home. Others of you want more. But most view this right here, and I would say this is prevalent within the church, as an obligation to check the box of religion. But we are here to come eagerly. I want to see you. I want to be here. Are we excited? Does it get us out of bed in the morning on Sunday? Are we eager? hungry for community to maintain the unity God has given us in His Spirit. You see, and this takes maintenance. Continuously, we need to upkeep the unity by reminding of ourselves of why we exist. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the glory of God. And this is where we need to check our hearts. Why aren't we eager? Why do we see this just as another thing that we can add on to our lives? What is our view of the church that steals this kind of joy? And why aren't we continuously seeking to upkeep our unity? Why do we let the world tell us what we should be doing with our time? Why don't we let God of the universe? And here's the thing, we need to be united. There's no room for rivalries, cliques, factions that undermine the unity of the church, because we are united by a greater bond than anything this world has to offer, greater than any sports affiliation, greater than any politics or interests, any background, class, nationalism, ethnicity, generationalism, church program or music preferences. All of that is nothing compared to the gospel. And I think for us in our culture, we need a fresh understanding of the gospel. Jesus loves His church, and He gave us His Spirit to unite us. That's a beautiful thing. The Lord of the universe died so we could be here today. That's incredible. So that we could worship Him, because He's stinking awesome. And it's so wonderful. And look at how we are united in verses 4 through 6. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one, the one hope that belongs to your call. Again, your call. You're called to the gospel. We have one hope in this one gospel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. 7 times the word one is repeated. This unites us. This gospel unites us. Unlike anything this world has to offer. And if we deviate from this one gospel, that's reason for division. But we uphold this unity. Continuously seeking to upkeep this unity. Eagerly. Eagerly. And so we're always working at it. And the only way we can constantly be working at it, this unity, is if we're together with one another. And we get to remind each other of this beautiful gospel that Jesus has given to us, the good news of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the gospel. And so we connect with one another authentically as we are eager to maintain our spirit-bonded unity. And then I want to go back to verse 6. It says we have one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. All is His, all and all and all. And so we connect with one another authentically because our Father is sovereign. And like any good father, He loves His children. And He wants His children to flourish, to experience the life He offers us through the gospel. And He knows that in order for His family to flourish, they need to be united. And they need to love each other, bear with one another in love. And my wife and I joke that our kids, they don't have a choice. They'll have to be friends, whether or not they like it. Now, I can't force them to. I'm not going to, like, lock them in a closet or anything, right? And I can't force them, but I desire deeply that my kids would love each other. And they're just blood relatives, because how much more our Father in heaven, who loves us so deeply as his children, that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to bear our sins by shedding his blood. You see, my kids are just blood relatives. We're united by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he's our good Father that wants us to be loving children. And he is sovereign, which means he rules and reigns, and his will be done. He is working through all things, in all things, through all things, all. And we know this from Romans, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And so do we understand that God, in his sovereignty, in his plan, in his goodness as our Father, for our good and the good of each other, has placed us here in this church? He's put you here for that reason, to love, be united, to connect with one another authentically. And do you see the triune God here? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, powerfully at work transforming our relationship with each other. And here's the really incredible thing. The closer we draw to God, the closer we should draw to each other. And what happens is our relationship with God begets our relationship with each other. And our relationship with each other begets our relationship with God. And our relationship with God begets our relationship. Do you see? Do you see? As we grow in relationship with each other, we should grow in our relationship with God. And it just feeds on itself. And that's a thing of beauty. And this only happens as we connect with one another authentically. You see, we need to be authentic. And I think that's really hard in a day and age where we can hide behind a computer screen. But so many are yearning so desperately for that. Not only in our community outside of this, who we should be loving them, but here. People who want to be known, and people who want to be loved. And that only happens as we connect with one another authentically. We only connect with one another authentically as we grow to know God deeply. So let's continue and look at verses 7 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I would love to sit here and unpack all of this, but I'm going to hit on the aspect that we need to grow. We are to grow. And what we see is he gave. And he gave. And he gave. The first thing he gave is grace given to each one of us. We all have received this gift if we are in Christ. And Christ's gift, which he gives because he's the ascended Lord, which you see in verses 9 through 10. You see, because when he ascended, we know that from Acts, the gift, the singular gift that he sent or gave was the Holy Spirit. And so all of us who believe in the gospel, have received Christ's gift of the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to tell us that he gave gifts in verse 8. He gave gifts to men. Well, each one of us has the Holy Spirit in us, and the Holy Spirit has been given and given to us different spiritual gifts. And so each of us has various spiritual gifts. And here's the thing, all of us have gifts. And some of you may not know your gifts, and here's where I would encourage you. Get in community. Get in a church. Do something and start serving others in various ways. And these aren't things you necessarily enjoy. First time I preached about peed my pants. Not something I enjoyed, but I grew to enjoy. Because you come to enjoy the ways in which God has gifted you because you get to see others grow. That's a stinking joy to see Jesus at work in the lives of others. And so just try stuff and stay in it for a while, even if it's hard. And then what you do is, hey, ask others who should be seeing and encouraging and telling you how you're gifted. And so each of us, whether we know it or not, have various gifts. So all have gifts. And then verse 11, it looks at these specific group of gifts. And all these gifts have one thing in common, that they're centered on the Word. Teaching, proclaiming, preaching of the Word. And these specific gifts centered on the Word were given to equip other believers to use their gifts. And look at verse 12 and 13. Why were these gifts given? To grow the body. And so my job as a shepherd and teacher is to equip you to use your gifts to grow the body of Christ. And so how do we grow to know God deeply? In community? We have to connect with one another authentically. How do we grow to know God deeply? Through His Word. This Word here. And so I think this is helpful to think in these terms. The context for growth is community, the church, and the content for growth is His Word. And so those are two ways in which we grow to know God deeply: through His community, the church, and through His Word. And what we see is Jesus gave and gave and gave these things so that we could give and give and give to see His body grow. You see, we shouldn't be coming here for myself. We should be coming here for each other. I'm here for you and you and you and you, and you should be here for them and them and them and all of them. And so how do we grow to know God deeply? Community, His words, by using our gifts for others, giving of ourselves to them. And here's the heart check. It's not just you and Jesus. Stop making this about you and what you get, what you desire. You're here to give of yourself. Because God in His providence and sovereignty has placed you here and He's gifted you. And none of this can be done in isolation. I mean, I could go in a closet and just preach to myself. My wife might start to worry, though. But none of this can be done in isolation. You can't do this from home on your couch or on vacation or at your kid's baseball game. You think that's great? Get in community and see what God is doing and can do in the lives of others. It's a stinking joy because it's a glimpse into eternity. Because what you get to see is God transform them. And you get to see glimpses of who they will be when sin is removed from their lives. When they're resurrected and made whole and complete, that's incredible. That's a joy. That's amazing. I don't know how many other superlatives I can add on there. Kind of in a mood today, I don't know. But it's a stinking joy. It's a joy. It's a joy to see others grow in their joy of the Lord, their worship of the Lord, to see them use their gifts to bless others. I may have gotten ahead of myself here a little bit. Verses 12 through 14. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith, talked about that, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Do we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, who He is, what He is like, and what He has done for us? To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. We get to see each other grow and grow in Christ. And we should desire maturity, to grow in our stature, to grow up. My three-year-old gets that already. I say, "You're such a little girl." And she goes, "I'm a big girl, Daddy." My five-year-old says, "Daddy, I'm like an adult now." And what a joy, right? What a joy to hear those words, to watch them grow just physically. And what a greater joy to see them grow spiritually and express gospel truths. And what a joy to think about seeing them mature, grow in their stature. And not in a worldly sense, but in Christ, to see them grow to love the Lord. That should melt every dad and mom's hearts, all of our hearts. That's exciting. As a dad, that makes me passionate. And I don't want to just say that for my kids, because I want that for you just as badly. That's a beautiful thing. And we get to see that in each other. But there's a danger. See, and I love this, because Jesus doesn't hold back. God doesn't hold back through His word. He warns us because He loves us. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. To remain a child spiritually is dangerous and deadly. You see, pictured as an unmoored boat in a storm, tossed about by winds and waves. And this is a picture of our lives and our churches. If we don't mature and grow in Christ, and I want to say this, in Christ is the emphasis, because when we become untethered from the anchor of God's truth, because we follow, you know, human cunning, every wind of doctrine, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, when we become untethered from the anchor of God's truth, God's gospel, God's Son, and God's church, we succumb oftentimes, most of the time, inevitably, I would say, to the waves and winds, which is following the ways and wisdom of this world. And what happens to this kind of ship that's unmoored? It eventually sinks. Shipwrecked on the shore, overcome by the storms of life, or it develops a leak and just slowly sinks into the water. And the world is riddled with shipwrecked lives. Those who remain immature, who have become untethered from God and His church. And Paul here describes it also as a body. What happens when something is amputated from the body? It doesn't just cease to grow. It dies. And so we need to connect with one another. And we need to grow each other. Otherwise, we are in danger, not just personally, but as a church, because the same could be said of churches. Paul's speaking here to a body of believers, a church. And churches that become untethered and amputate themselves from Christ and His gospel, Christ who is the head, they end up shipwrecked. And if we're to be a place that flourishes, verse 15, rather speaking the truth, grounded in the truth, and we say it with love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And we see it bookended by love, right? In love. And so I want to ask you, do you love His church? And here's where we'll get into Ephesians. And this is just Ephesians. Because let me tell you, do you love His children, who He chose before the foundations of the world? Do you love His children, who He in love predestined for adoption? Do you love His children, who He sent His Son in His mercy to die on the cross so that He could lavish His grace upon us? Do you love His temple that He is building and joining together? Do you love His church, the place where His manifold wisdom to the cosmic powers is made known? Do you love His church that Paul prays? I pray that you would have strength to comprehend the surpassing love of God, the love that surpasses all knowledge. Do you love that church that Paul prays for here? Do you love His body, that He has gifted and growing? Do you love His bride? Which He gave His life for. And through His word is sanctified. Do you love His church the way that He does? Because the reality of what we have seen so far is that our relationship with God is reflected in our relationship with one another. Which means our relationship with one another reflects our relationship with God. Which also reveals that our love for one another reflects our love for God. So do you love His church? The one that He loves so deeply. He gave his life for. Are you willing to follow him? To take up your cross daily and give and give and give. And so with that, we are to connect with one another authentically. And we are to grow to know God deeply. Because in this, the body grows. The temple is built. And the bride is sanctified. Will you pray with me? Lord God, this is a very simple prayer. Lord, would we love you? And would we love each other? In Jesus' name, amen.